If you have your scriptures with you this morning, please turn to the Gospel according to John. In John chapter 17 this morning, verses 20 to 26. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 902. This morning we'll be wrapping up chapter 17 this morning. As you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of heads up what's coming up for the Christmas season. We'll be entering Advent. And we'll transition and focus our time in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Divine One, Jesus, the Son of God, takes on flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit, being born of the Virgin Mary. We'll have our Advent candle and readings and stuff. And at the same time, we're going to continue through John where we're at in chapters 18 and 19. We're going to be looking at the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion of Jesus in the midst of the Christmas season. Just because that's why he came. And so as we think of Christmas and Jesus, you know, being an infant and the beauty and the grandeur of that, we want to look at the world and the world that he was going to come to, the purpose of why he came, and just in God's providence and timing, that's kind of where we'll end up. As John said at the beginning of his gospel, Jesus was in the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So as we go through the Christmas Advent season, that's going to be kind of our theme. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. We're going to look in awe and wonder of this God who would come to a world with the despise and reject him. And he did it because of love, to redeem you, to welcome you, to bring you into his family. And so that's what's coming up in the next few weeks as we continue through John. This morning we're in John 17. This is the third part of his prayer as he's been praying, and we'll look at the end of it here, verses 20 to 26. We'll pray, and then we'll begin. Father, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would help us this morning, that you would warm us by your word and by your truth. As we consider the things that Jesus prayed for his people, it would change our prayer lives, our perspectives of what should be searching for, what we should be asking for, and if these things are evident in our lives, and if not, praying that you would help us to change. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying this morning in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 20, Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, not only for the disciples that were around him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This ends our reading this morning. May the Lord bless it. This morning we're wrapping up Jesus' prayer before making his way to be crucified for his people. At the beginning of his prayer, Jesus was praying that the Father would glorify him, that the Father would, in our eyes, see Jesus in all his glorious splendor for who he is and what he's come to do. And he prayed that he would receive the glory that he had from the very beginning as being God himself. And as he was praying, he prayed for the disciples as well. He prayed for the disciples that they would be a kept, unified, joyful, sanctified, missional people. And we talked about these things last week. And as he prayed those for the disciples, he's praying that for us as his church, that would be a kept people in his word, that would be a unified people in his word and love, that we would be a joyful people. We should be the most joyful people in the midst of hardships and trials, that we'd become a sanctified, more people, more holy, that would look like Jesus on this mission. And this morning, Jesus turns his attention to future believers. He's praying the same thing, this idea of being kept unified and joyful that he was carrying on that we talked about last week. But then he gives us the purpose of why he's praying this way. He says, I pray that you keep them one, that you'd be that they would be unified and joyful in me. That way people would know that I am real, that I have come, and that my love is real. We are the demonstration to the world of what Jesus is like physically. So Jesus sends his Spirit to awaken us to the reality of our sin, to awaken us to the reality of our need for Jesus. But we are the heart and hands of Jesus. And so he prays for our unity, our joy, our sanctification, so that people would see there's a divine thing going on in these people, in you and me, and that's Jesus and his love. He begins to pray in verse 20. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And I thought it would be good just to pause and take note that Jesus prays for future believers, knowing that his disciples' efforts would be successful. And this is an astonishing and encouraging thing. This is a good word for us to remember and be encouraged by. Jesus prays for his future people, knowing that his people, when they just share the gospel with other people, it won't return void. When the disciples would go out into the Roman Empire to tell people of the resurrected Lord, Jesus knew people were come to faith by the hundreds and thousands. In Isaiah 55, God gives this promise. When his word goes out, it should not return void. It's like when it rains, it's like when it snows and it waters the earth. It can't but produce seeds and flowers and grass and things. And God says, when my word goes out, when my gospel goes out, it will accomplish what I have in purpose for it to do. So when you share Christ, when you share the gospel, when you tell people about Jesus, one of two things will happen. Either they will be hardened by it, they will despise it, they will reject it, and that's part of God's purpose in it. But for those whom he set his electing love upon, it'll be used by God to start to draw, to start awaken, for them to start to see Jesus in all his glory and reality, that they would see their sin and turn from it. Christ will send out these weak and unsophisticated men with his word and his truth of who he is and the offer of salvation and bring countless millions to faith. Think how many Christians there are 2,000 years later. He will use fishermen, radical zealots. He'll use greedy tax collectors and such and transform them, empower them by the Holy Spirit. And when they share Christ, they will awaken God's elect from all over the world. The family tree of the kingdom of God is huge and growing. The vastness, beauty, the diversity of all the people groups around the world is tremendous. Just recently, my wife and I, we were at a campfire and we got to meet a lady from India who God brought to faith. Just a matter of a year or so ago. She just loves Jesus. She didn't know anything about him, but there were missionaries there, and he shared it with her, and she just fell in love with Jesus. And it's just by the power of his Spirit, he changes people. It wasn't long after Jesus ascended back to heaven after his resurrection that the Holy Spirit would empower these people and empower you and me to tell people about the living hope of Christ. And people would come to faith. And it wasn't because they were clever. It wasn't because they were convincing. But because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul, who gave us 2/3 of the New Testament, and who we would think was one of the most eloquent men that ever lived and gave us a lot of the scriptures of God. Here's what he writes. Here's Paul in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, I was with you in weakness. I was weak with you in fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is just encouraging. You know, if you're like me, you're afraid sometimes. You know, you might mess up the gospel message. You might mess up, you know, what to say. And what Jesus is saying, you don't have to worry about failure. And one of the areas of all of these things, he says, just share with people who I am in love, in genuine love. Share with them the truth of who I am, and you don't have to worry about failure. He says, leave the results to me. He says, just share. Share and share. And this is so encouraging. So Jesus prays for future believers, knowing that the disciples' efforts would be successful. I just wanted to, that's not really part of this prayer, but just something to think about as we get into the Christmas season. This is a good time to invite people to worship, to get them to consider, what is Christmas all about? It's not about Black Friday shopping, I know that. And I praise the Lord it's not. Man, you know, one day, Thanksgiving, we're thankful for everything we have, and then the next day we run around like nuts because we don't have everything we want. It's kind of a crazy thing. So as we think about Christmas season, share Christ. The story of this tremendous story that the God who is eternal took on flesh to be born in a manger stall. And tell them why. They might look at you with nuts, that you're nuts. That's okay. That's okay. Just trust Jesus to use it. So Jesus prays for future believers, knowing the disciples' efforts would be successful. So what's he pray for? Look at verse 21. He says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. We see here that Jesus prays for an inseparable union of his people that makes much of Christ. He prays for an inseparable union of his people that makes much of Christ. You see how many times he said in there that they may be one, that they may be one, that they may be one. And it's the idea of being unified in truth and love. It can't be one without the other. It can't be just unified in truth. That would be harsh. If we just went around and just judged everybody without any love, that would be very, very, very harsh. But it can't be just be unified in love either, where we don't tell people the truth that they need to hear. It's got to be both. If you want a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you need peanut butter and jelly. If God's people are to be unified in such a way that the people know that Jesus was sent from God, then we must be unified in truth and in love. It's this kind of unification that Jesus prays for. That would be all about the gospel, that we, the church, his people, would be all about Christ and the gospel, calling people to repentance and faith in love and in grace and in truth. And when God's people are unified in truth and love, he says, the world will know that I have been sent from God. When they see that in you, the church, they will know that Jesus has been sent. When sinners are transformed and compassionate, loving people, they will recognize something divine is happening in the midst of them. Jesus prays for unity and truth and love. Paul writes about the same thing in 1 Corinthians. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and the same judgment and the same truth, that we would all be united of who this Christ is and what he's about. And he continues to write on in chapter 12. He says, I pray that there be no division in the body, but the members would have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And Peter writes about it as well in 1 Peter 3:8. He says, finally, all of you have unity in mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless to those you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Jesus prays for an inseparable union of his people that makes much of Christ in love and in truth. Look at verse 22. This is an interesting thing. Jesus says, the glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is the idea of truth, being united in truth. A few weeks ago, Jesus prayed for his glory. And we said that God shares his glory with no one. So Jesus must be God if he's asking for this kind of glory. Well, here Jesus says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. So what is he talking about? Because we don't have God's glory. There's no way I am God. Trust me. If you have anybody running around and says that he's divinity, it's not true. It's only Christ. So this is the idea of glory, the idea of God's manifestation of his character or his person. The whole idea of who God is. Jesus says, the Father, you've given me everything that you wanted me to know, and I've given it to my disciples to know. They've received that same glory. It's not the idea that we have the glory of God. Jesus has made known the glory of God to his disciples, and we are to make it known to one another. And one of these aspects of this glory, this manifestation, is the idea and the characteristic of forgiveness. I think what sets God apart from of Christianity than all the other world religions and systems is this idea of forgiveness. When you consider that an eternal, holy God can forgive a rebellious and wicked sinner and atone for his sins through his Son on the cross, that's a tremendous and glorious thing. No other religion makes the claim that God will absorb the wrath that you deserve. There's none. It's only Christ that does that. All the other religions will teach if you do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, then maybe you'll be all right with God. Christianity says, I'll send my Son, who's divine, and he will absorb all the wrath that you deserved in your place. And I'll say, you are forgiven. You are condemned no longer. That's Christianity. That's the glory of God. And when we put that on display, when we receive the forgiveness that God offers to us and we offer that to one another, a willingness to forgive those who wrong us, what more glorious characteristic of God is there to give and show? When you're able to forgive those because you know how much the Heavenly Father has forgiven you. Do you realize how much the Heavenly Father has forgiven you? I think we just get a taste of it. But I pray you grow deeper and deeper in a sense how much, just how much the Father forgives you and welcomes you. And he says, do that to one another. And that'll display my glory in the world. That'll display my glory in the world. So Jesus prays for this inseparable union that makes much of Christ. And then he prays in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. And Jesus prays that you would see him in all his glory. Jesus prays that you would be with him and see his glory. Back in chapter 14, Jesus said that I'm going away. I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back for you and take you with me to where I am, that you would see me in all my glory. And this is the glory where you see the brilliance and radiance in everything that Jesus is in his divinity. This is what he's talking about here. Jesus wants to give you an eternal and experience of awe. That's what he wants for you to see. When's the last time you had an experience of awe? Where you just saw something and it took your breath away. Where you just, you know, this is God. Whether it's the changing of the leaves, whether it's the Grand Canyon, whether it's the birth of a child or a grandchild or whatever, where you're just like, that's miraculous. That's amazing. And whatever that is in your life where you had that experience of awe, that's just tiny compared to when we get a glimpse of the glory of Christ in all his splendor. That we will see God in the face of Jesus in all his glory, yet with nails scarred hands saying, I have died for you. And it's going to be praise Jesus, no doubt about it. So this is a prayer for Jesus. Jesus wants you to see him in all his glory. And if this is not what you're searching for, consider your prayer requests in your daily life and in the everyday things that are going on, even in the struggles and the trials, that you would see even Jesus working through those things. But there will be a moment in time when he returns or when we go to heaven, when we die, you're going to see something gloriously that's just not like you what you've experienced ever. If you want to get a glimpse of it, read through the book of Revelation. give you hints of what it's like. It uses the word like. Oh, but what it's going to be like, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. In heaven, we can't wait to see our loved ones, no doubt about it. But it's going to be tremendous when we see Jesus in his glory. And then he concludes his prayer in verse 25. He says, O righteous Father, even though that the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And this is a tremendous thought. Jesus desires you to know and experience the same kind of love that the Heavenly Father has for Jesus. Think about that. That the love that the Heavenly Father has for his Son, Jesus, he has for you. He wants you to know that. That's part of his prayer, that you know that. Oh, that we would grasp it. That all the doubts, all the worries would flee, and the joy of salvation would ever be present in our lives. That we would know that the love that the Father has for the Son, he has for you. This is tremendous and humbling and needs to be tattooed on your hearts and your minds. The same love that the Father has for Jesus, he has for you. And no one or nothing can take that away. In Romans 8 it says, tribulation can't take it away. Distress can't take it away. Persecution can't take it away. Famine can't take it away. Angels can't take it away. Kings and princes can't take it away. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus desires you to know that. Experience that same kind of love that the Father has for Jesus. Jesus has been praying, and the Father has been answering his prayer. Jesus has been glorified in his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus has been glorified, and he's ruling and reigning as king. And he's still praying for you. He's praying that you would be unified, kept, joyful, sanctified, and missional. He prays that you'd be inseparably unified as his people as you make much of Christ, unified in your love and truth. He prays that you would see him in all his glory, that you know the Father loves you. The Father loves you. Perhaps today you are one of these ones that he's prayed for and he's awakening to it. Jesus has come to save you from your sins. He's come to give you peace. He's come to give you a living hope. He wants to lead you through all of your life. It's a walking by faith. Let him lead you. Let him guide you. May you know the joy of salvation. He loves you. The Father truly, truly loves you. Let him shape you. Let him mold you in your heart and in your mind of what it means to love. To love our neighbor. To love him. To see Jesus in all his glory. Seek it. But this part of your prayer request, this is what's important to Jesus. Make it important in your life as well. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us to surrender to you. Surrender our wills to you. I pray that we would all be cut to the heart. That we would turn from our sins, that we would see the logs that are in our eyes that we need to get out. Each and every one of us, help us. Sometimes we're blinded by our own pride. Sometimes the evil one wants to blind us. Lord, I pray you would take those blinders off and we would see the ugliness of the sin in our hearts. And we would surrender it over to you. That we would receive all the forgiveness that can be ours as we trust Christ to atone for those sins. That they're all washed away. That he took the judgment. He took the penalty. And that you love us. And Father, send your Spirit to empower us to live to receive that forgiveness, to give forgiveness to one another and learn to live the way Jesus lived. Spirit of God, we need your help. We need your help. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.